The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1997 General Convention held at Claremont McKenna College in Claremont, California. The speaker for this session is Brother Alan Allers, whose subject is Give an Account.
We have thoroughly enjoyed the lessons brought to us from the platform so far and the fellowship, and we thank you for your love, and we again thank all of those that have made this convention possible. We've been blessed this week with visionary lessons of the plan of God. Blessed with the baptismal service we had this morning, the addition of those two lovely brothers, and at the same time a renewal of our consecration vows. Our lesson today is more of a way to help us in our efforts to assess our progress in this narrow but this wonderful way. Give an account. We're going to use as our text scripture Romans 14:12. I know it speaks of giving an account in other places, but I like this one. Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to whom? To God. Our subject today is entitled Give an Account, but we're going to call it Accounting 101. We will have a lesson in accounting, but not using the textbook used by the college student, the Accountant's Handbook, but we're going to use the Word of God, the Bible, as our textbook. And as Brother Wade said in his welcoming remarks, we are students of God's Word, and conventions are a part of our schooling. Even though accounting was my profession, I never taught it in school. But I did train many young people, and it was always good to see them appreciate as much as I did. But I must have lost some of my touch over the past few years, because I've been trying to make an accountant out of an engineer back east for a few years, and I haven't succeeded yet. But as mentioned, I appreciated accounting and sharing that with others. I appreciated the orderliness of it and the way it enables us to see exactly where we stand with our resources. Even more, I appreciate and treasure the accounting lessons in the precious Bible. There's also orderliness in the Bible. The divine plan, so orderly and harmonious, clear from Genesis through Revelation. The word accounting is used only once in the King James Version, and that's Hebrews 11:19. And in there it has a meaning of reasonableness rather than our usual thought of accounting. And of course, some may say that accounting isn't reasonable, especially at income tax time. Hebrews 11:17-19. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, it was reasonable for Abraham to comply because of his great faith. As Brother Post said, he reasoned that Isaac would be raised from the dead. And he left the fulfillment of the promises that were centered in his son. He left those promises to God. I'm sure to many of us, accounting seems very complicated. so hard to understand, so unreasonable. But when you study it, when you work with it, when you understand the rules, it is not so unreasonable. It's not only not unreasonable, it's reasonable. It's logical. It's credible. It's just. What do those words remind you of? Isn't it God's word, his plan, his credibility, his righteous judgment, so logical, so reasonable? And as Brother Nakora said, the truth is so reasonable. It's so easy to understand as long as we know the rules or the standards. Easy to understand because of the measure of the Holy Spirit given to us by the grace of God. In the Revised Standard Version, accounting is used twice in 2 Kings, chapters 12 and 15. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 15, and chapter 22, verse 7. In both of them, it's speaking about not asking men to give an accounting for their money and their control because of their honesty. So it really does not pertain that much to our accounting. We'd like to approach the subject in the following manner. You've all heard of the accounting language of balance sheet, statement of income, revenue or income, expenses, costs, budgets, so forth. We want to relate these worldly terms and the thought of counting our cost, both of them as they are used in the Bible. Now, there's one accounting report called a balance sheet. It's defined by the accounting profession as a statement of our financial position at a given point of time. The balance being between assets, what you own, as compared to liabilities, what you owe. The difference being your worth, and hopefully, what you own exceeds what you owe. You know that accountants are usually in balance, and that's usually true. But I have a plaque hanging in my office that was given to me by one of my secretaries. I guess she thought I was always trying to be in balance. It's got in one corner, it says 1 plus 2 equals 12. 2 times 4 equals 24. And then across it says, old accountants never die. They just become unbalanced. How different that is from God's balance sheet. As one of the brothers on the panel said the other night, God is in perfect balance. He has that perfect balance of wisdom, love, justice, and power. Assets are things that you own. It could be cash, investments, what others may owe you, your home, your car, many things that you own. On the other side is liabilities, what you owe others, which could be a car payment, a note payable, a house mortgage, any other long-term debt, or any taxes that are due. What are our assets in a spiritual sense? Assets that we have as sons of God. Now we're going to call these assets resources. Resources that we have that will enable us to make our calling and election sure as we walk that narrow path. But again, there's that big question. If we use them wisely. One of the most valuable assets we have, or resources, is the love of God. The Phillips translation of John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. He loved the world so much. What could be of more valuable to us, of more value to the whole world of mankind? And as you've heard many times on the platform this week, that great love of God has been mentioned many times. We know that God's love is unquestionable. It's never ending. It's always there for you, for me, for all. Our God is a God of love. We also have God as our Father which art in heaven. The Father above all, as mentioned by Brother Montague. The one and only true God that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. A Father who is always there for us, night or day, through good times, through bad times, through times of trial, one who is wise, just, loving, and powerful, always caring for us. He's one who is always in control. As Brother Bob said, if he is our Father, then we are his sons. Another great resource. Another resource we have is Jesus as our elder brother. And how do we have him? If we do our Father's will. And how do we know this? It tells us in Matthew 12, verses 48 to 50. Matthew 12, verses 48 to 50. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my brother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, "Here are my brother. Here is my brother's mother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my father, my sister, my mother." This is a very emphatic statement of our close relationship to Jesus and to our Heavenly Father. Jesus had said that the disciples had replaced his earthly family. Now our love to our dear ones will be no less, but intensified, not bounded by the limits of blood relationship. And of course, this close relationship is extended to our new family in Christ, which leads us to our next asset or resource, the brethren in Christ. They are a valuable resource to us in our Christian walk. Our extended family, those who earnestly seek to do the Father's will. We have true fellowship with those who not only seek to do his will, but to serve his cause, to exemplify his word in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. On my last trip back from the Dawn on the airline, I saw this little article in the airline magazine, and one part of it caught my attention. And I'm going to quote, "Your actions speak so loud, I cannot hear your words." Some of our best witnessing is the way we live our lives. Let our actions speak loud enough that they cannot hear our words. The peace of God, another resource, the peace of God which passes all understanding. This peace of God enables us to carry on in that narrow but wonderful way during these trying times. We read or hear every day of the conditions of evil in the world. How could we carry on if not for those precious promises of that peace given to us by our faith in our Heavenly Father, a very peaceful resource? We're going to briefly mention a few other assets or resources that we have. One is the Bible that we talked about earlier, God's Word. Our standard from which we gain knowledge of God's plans and purposes. And we can use this resource to see the vision only by the gift of our next resource, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that precious gift that is given to us by the grace of God, so that the eyes of our heart have been enlightened, that we may know the greatness of his power. I'm going to take time to turn. I ran across this scripture in our study of Ephesians last year. It's Ephesians 1:18. And we always hear this thought about the eyes and ears of our understanding being opened. But I like this thought. Ephesians 1:18. "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And that's a Revised Standard Version. The eyes of your heart have been enlightened. Prayer, another resource. The privilege of approaching our Heavenly Father through the merit of his Son in prayer. That contact that is so personable, so necessary to us in our Christian walk. And Luke 18:1 tells us to always pray and not to lose heart or give up. God's promises and other resources. God's promises, which will always be kept. We have many proofs of that from the prophecies that have been fulfilled. And we know that God is faithful. God is faithful to His promises. We have a knowledge of His divine plan, a vision of it, as outlined in His Word. A plan that will give everyone an opportunity for eternal life. And as 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us, 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Other major resources we have are that new mind, that new heart, an embryo new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks about this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, there are many other assets or resources that are given to us that could be used in making our calling and election sure. But in the interest of time, we're going to turn to liabilities. We're going to call liabilities our obligations. Obligations we have as sons of God towards making our calling and election sure. What obligations or commitments have we made when we consecrated our all to do God's will? Just as the love of God is a resource to us, it is an obligation we have to love God as He loved us. All He asks is that we give Him our heart. Another thing Brother Wade mentioned in his opening remarks, we must rekindle our love for God, our first love. 1 John 4:19-21. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. If a man says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This scripture also speaks about loving your brother, which is another obligation we have as his children. We are told to lay down our lives for the brethren. And if we have the love of the brethren as a resource, then we owe or have an obligation to love them as Christ loved us fervently. Of course, included in this is loving our elder brother Jesus as we love our Heavenly Father. That agape love that is exemplified by God. We are to follow in our Lord's footsteps, using Him as our example. I like the Phillips translation of 1 Peter 2:21. It says that He left Him as a personal example for each of us. And we love Jesus for His sacrifice on our behalf, the laying down of His earthly life as a ransom for all. We love Him for His faithfulness to do His Heavenly Father's will. Another liability or obligation we have is faith. We must have the faith like Abraham, as Brother Post called it, called Abraham the hero of faith. No matter what happens, we must have faith. Faith that God is able to and that He will fulfill His promises. That He will give us all that He deems necessary to complete our Christian walk, which might include the testing of our faith in Him and His promises. But He tells us in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And along with faith, we must have trust, another obligation. Trust that He is doing all things for our good. It is His desire that we complete our course here on earth. We must trust in Him, being willing to submit our will to His. As our Redeemer, we can say, I will put my trust in Him. Service. We have an obligation to serve God, to serve Jesus, to serve our brethren, realizing that when we serve the brethren, we are serving them. What about the obligation of hope? Brother Balk will elaborate on that. Now, that can be, as some others are, both an asset or a liability and obligation. We have hope, a resource, an anchor. And we have an obligation to lay hold upon that anchor outlined in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to start in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, verse 11. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith, through patience, inherit the promises. And down to verse 17 in Hebrews 6. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show upon the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon what? To lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Briefly, a few other obligations we have as called out ones are to give up our will, to study to show ourselves approved, fellowship with those of like precious faith, service to others, obedience. The accountant says, what is our financial position? What is our spiritual position at this point of time? Now, another accounting report is called the Statement of Income. It measures the relative efficiency of the use of those resources. It compares receipts against expenses to determine whether you have controlled the one against the other. From a spiritual viewpoint, we're going to refer to receipts as blessings and refer to expenses as our responsibilities. This is to determine how well we have used the resources God has given us in fulfilling our obligations as consecrated children of God. Another way we have of looking at it is, have we been faithful and wise stewards of what the Lord has given us? Luke 12:42-44. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. On the income statement, let's look first at the income or the blessings we receive or have received. Things that are beneficial to us, that are a blessing or a gift to us. We're not going to elaborate on most of these because they are the use of those resources we discussed on that spiritual balance sheet. Now, we receive love, agape love, from more than one source. The main one we mention is from our Heavenly Father, the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Both of these poured out to us, no matter who we are. How blessed we are to have these two on our side as we continue our walk towards that spiritual plane to be with them in glory. The love of the brethren we receive is a rich blessing too. It is a love we experience in our fellowship with them in person, from cards and letters, phone calls. And yes, don't we even feel it in their prayers on our behalf? And we experience it in that personal contact at class meetings, at conventions like today, in our personal fellowship as we study and rightly divide the word of truth. Another great blessing we have is to be a part of the body of Christ with Jesus as our head. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now we spoke of the peace of God as being a resource. The effect of this peace allows us to keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, to continually think upon the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, and lovely, as outlined in the 4th chapter of Philippians. And without the blessing of using that Holy Spirit, we could not understand and appreciate the vision of God's plans and purposes. And because of this gift, we are able to give an answer for our faith, as 1 John 3:24 tells us. 1 John 3:24. We know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given us. Prayer. The benefit or blessing we receive from that resource of prayer, communication with our Heavenly Father, it gives us comfort, it gives us peace. In prayer, we know that God is always available to us. He's aware of our need. Now, the answer to our prayers may not be what we expect. In fact, sometimes we might not even recognize it. I have a personal example of that. One of our sons couldn't wait till he got out of high school and had an apartment of his own and go to school, go to college. So he got his apartment and started school, but he drifted away from that to odds and ends of jobs. We prayed for God to direct him, and if it be God's will, that he'd be ready to go back to school. In fact, we told him anytime he was ready, we were able to help. But guess what? One day he came back and he said, "Dad, I'm ready to go to school, but I want to move back home." Of course, we were glad to have him, but that was a shock. That was an answer to our prayers, but it wasn't exactly the way we planned it. But as that, He will always answer in a way that will be beneficial to our spiritual needs. Chapter 4, verse 2 of Colossians, the Living Bible says, Colossians 4:2. Remember to not be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Watch for God's answers. And always remember to be thankful when they come. The Bible is our resource. It is also something that we gain from. We gain knowledge and understanding from the Scriptures. It gives us that standard that we need to live by. It gives us the criteria to set our goals. Our goal is Christ. Other blessings in brief we receive are justification through the faith in Christ's righteousness, privilege to be sons of God and call Him our Father, to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, to be called to a heavenly calling, to have that opportunity for divine nature. The other side of the income statement are the expenses or cost, and we're going to refer to them as our responsibilities. Responsibilities are partners to rights and privileges. Responsibilities are partners to rights and privileges. And responsibility is the ability to respond in a responsible way. We're going to begin with love again, the giving of our love to our Heavenly Father. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Our love for Jesus, our love for our brethren is unquestionable. We have received so much love from them, which is a blessing. And we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. A commandment from God to love one another. And we know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren. Fellowship. Another responsibility we have from our part. We need to take this opportunity every time we have, chance we get, to communicate with those of like precious faith, to participate in class meetings and studies, to attend conventions if possible, because we know that our Lord will be there and we will be enriched. Our faith will be increased. And along with this is our responsibility to offer our service. Service to all men, especially to the household of faith as we have opportunity. By fellowship, by study, by prayer, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we increase our understanding of God's Word. And what do? They build our trust, they build our faith, and they build our hope. A few other responsibilities. Giving our will to the will of God. Using the talents that God has given us. Giving an answer for our faith. Shedding forth our light. And the last responsibility we will mention is the first one mentioned in the Bible, obedience. Adam disobeyed and lost his right to eternal life. If we disobey that which is so clearly set forth in Scriptures, we will not have another chance. The accountant says, how well are we using our assets? How well are we using our resources? We want to briefly relate two other accounting terms to scriptural terms, and the first is budgeting. In accounting, at the beginning of the year, you estimate your income and expenses that you anticipate to have for the next year in detail. At the end of the year, you compare what you've actually done to that budget, and you explain the differences, good or bad. In a scriptural sense, we operate under a budget, that budget being God's standards. His standards are high, they're very high, the highest. His standards are the highest. We have discussed the blessings we receive and the responsibilities we have. God has given us the resources needed to accomplish His plans. God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? So that all mankind can be blessed. Only by adherence to God's high standards can this be accomplished, and we will be required to give an account. The accountant says, how well are we doing against budget? How well are we doing against God's standards? The other term is that, if you're in my profession, is that dreaded word, auditor. The auditor, or the judges we'll call them, come in at the end of the year. They examine your records and they determine what you have done right and what you have done wrong according to accounting standards, and they give you ways to correct it. We have an auditor or a judge, but a forgiving one. During this gospel age, who is determining if we do right or wrong according to God's standards? Who is our judge? We know that all judgment is of the Father. But during this age, the judgment is of the Father through the Son. John 5:22 and verses 26 and 27. John 5:22. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And down to verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, during the millennial age, Christ, head and body, will judge the world. They will be the judge of mankind. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? When all men will come to a knowledge of the truth. And now a little bit on our text scripture. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. As consecrated members of the body of Christ, in due time we shall give an account. The Lord expects his called out ones to use the talents, the resources, the gifts of God that they have in their possession. And he will not hold guiltless even those who have the smallest ability to serve him and who neglect to use what they have. Now, this thought is brought out so well in the parable of the talents in the 25th chapter of Matthew. starting with the 14th verse. Matthew 25, starting with 14. We're not going to read all of this because of lack of time, and also you're familiar with it. But the 14th and 15th verse read, "For it will be as a man going into a journey called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then they went away." Now, we know that the one given the five talents and the one given the two talents, they went and they traded. They put their resources to use. They accepted the responsibility and gained an equal amount of five talents and two talents, respectively. The 21st and 23rd verse of Matthew 25 tells what the Lord said to them. His master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So no matter what the value or ability is, the Lord requires his people to use what they have because he looks at the intentions of the heart. The master did not require any more of the servant with the one talent than he did with the other two. But the one with the one talent did not use his resource or his ability. The response of the master is recorded in verses 26 to 30. A very pointed and a very definite lesson. "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap what I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth." How well are we using our talents, our resources, in the Lord's service? We won't really have time to look at the other scripture we wanted about counting the cost, but you know that scripture in Luke 14:28. "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" We should use the same calculating manner in calculating the cost of concentrating our all to God as we would in counting the cost of the erection of a tower. The master does not mislead any to becoming his followers. In fact, he tells us it would be better not to take up his cross and follow him unless we have that determination to do so until the end. As Brother Tim mentioned this morning, the cross is not merely to be lifted up, but it is to be carried faithfully into death. We must put aside all earthly ambition and count them as loss or dross in contrast with God's glorious promises. Let's do a little accounting review. God has given us so many resources to use to make our calling and election sure. We have God as our Father, Jesus as our elder brother, our brethren and sister, the peace of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer, God's promises, a new mind, a new heart, and on and on and on. The main resource from which all of these flow is God's unending love. Our obligation is to use these wisely in his service, to have love, faith, trust, hope, and obedience. Love for God, love for Jesus, love for the brethren, love for the whole world. From these we receive abundant income or blessings, but it requires expenses or responsibility on our part to use all of these resources faithfully, to be a faithful and wise steward. And we have a high standard, God's high standard to live up to follow as closely as possible in the footsteps of Jesus, using him as our personal example. We counted the cost and found it worthwhile when we consecrated our all to do the Heavenly Father's will. In the end, though it tarry, it will not tarry. We will be required to give an account. May the Lord continue to guide us in a narrow but wonderful way, that we may be faithful unto death and receive that crown of life.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face to shine upon thee. Amen.